2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. Sometimes we envy those in higher position. We don't want to envy those that we're reading about in 2 Kings chapter 11. You know, you see the Robin Hood was on last night, the old Robin Hood with Errol Flynn and Olivia de Havilland, and kind of funny, just I saw little pieces of it and just kind of saw little bits of it, and it was kind of funny to watch and see the people dressed and all that kind of stuff. And you know, they portray an image of the kings and the peasants and all that kind of stuff, and of course the kings are always wicked and bad, and the peasants are revolting because they're good and honest people. And that's, of course, that's the way we look at our society today. The politicians are all bad and us common people are always good and honest, and if the tables were ever turned and we were in those positions, we would be the best thing that ever happened to human government, because we are honest and good people. You know, that's just a sign of the times all the way back. But here in these days that we're reading about in 2 Kings chapter 11, you wouldn't have wanted to be in the line of a king, related to a king. You would probably, you know, want to break all connections, because what we find as we've been going through here is that, first of all, Jehoram killed all of his brothers so that none of them could be a threat to his throne. So being a brother to Jehoram was not something anybody would have been proud of or brag about, at least not for very long anyways, because he killed all of his brothers just so he could be the undisputed king sitting upon the throne. Then we read later that the Arabians came in and slew Jehoram and all of his sons, except for one named Ahaziah. And so we see the relatives of the sitting king getting wiped out after he has wiped out his own brothers. Now all of his seed after him, his sons and nephews and all that, are getting wiped out by the Arabians. And then we found, as we saw in chapter 10, that Jehu was lifted up by God to slay Ahaziah and all his brethren. And so what we have over Israel is that everybody with any claim to the throne has died. There's no more seed of Ahab that's there. And of course, that's by predisposition of God. God had said, I'm going to wipe out Ahab's seed completely. And so the line of Israel now comes down to where there are no kings left. And so we saw at the end of chapter 10, verse 36, that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria 28 years. Jehu had no legal claim to the throne, but because he destroyed all of the seed of Ahab, there was no one else. He just kind of ran the country for 28 years. Now, he was the son of Jehoshaphat, but by a whorish woman, and so he had no claim there, but he set himself up over the throne. He ruled and reigned over Israel for 28 years. Now, remember, there's two kingdoms here, because since Solomon's day, it's been divided, and Jehu is now over Israel. But there's also nobody over Judah, because Jehu has just obliterated the whole thing. He's killed both of the kings, and there's no king there. So when we come to chapter 11, now we find Jehu reigning over Israel. Now we find that they have to find somebody to rule and reign over the tribes of Judah, which of course was promised to the house of David forever. So God's going to do something. Notice in chapter 11, it says, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead." All right, Ahaziah now is the one that Jehu has killed. He was the king over Judah. He inherited the throne when his brother died, who was only on the throne for a week. Their mother was Athaliah, the wife of Jehoram, who was the king. And Jehoram was the son of Jehoshaphat. So we see that this line of Jehoshaphat over Judah has come down now. But now there's no male to take the throne at that time that's of age. So Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. She arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Now the seed royal is talking about the seed of David. Athaliah is now taking the throne. All of the male heirs on her side of the family are gone. So So she decides, you know, the only one that can claim this throne would be someone from the seed of David, so I'm going to wipe them out also. Now, Athaliah is a grandmother, and so we kind of picture her in her stage of life and where she's at. And yet, what a despicable and treacherous woman that she is going to say, let's go out and wipe out all of David's seed, because much of this seed is going to go from teenage years all the way down to infancy, and possibly even almost close to birth. And yet, with the hardness of her heart and her wickedness, in 2 Chronicles, she's called this wicked Athaliah. And of course, I guess she comes by it honestly, because remember, she is the daughter of Jezebel. Again, Jehoshaphat had mingled his line with Ahab's line by his son marrying Ahab's daughter. And boy, that's the mess that's caused this whole thing. You know, we in our day look at a believer and an unbeliever uniting and saying, well, maybe it'll work out, you know, and hopefully she'll bring him to the Lord, or hopefully he'll bring her to the Lord. This is what we're messing with when we talk about things like that. Now, we're not talking about leading a nation into idolatry or a nation, but we're talking about mixing a line. And again, I'll tell you something I said a couple weeks ago. Men, remember, when you marry, you're choosing the mother of your children. All right, that's a very wise saying. It's not. I wish I could claim originality to it, but it's a very wise saying. Remember, when you choose your wife, you're choosing the mother of your children. Ladies, can remember the opposite thing. When you choose a man, you're choosing the husband for your kids. And boy, with the headlines today, isn't that a revealing thing? How many times do we read, and of course in our society today, where this woman has a child and the child gets abused or even killed by whoever happens to be living in the house with her at that time, the male companion of the moment at that time coming in. And they've got to realize that when they pick this guy, and of course they're not even into the marriage stage yet, but when they pick someone, they're looking for someone that meets their needs, satisfies their wants and desires, and they have no thought for their offspring and their children and who the fellow is that's coming in. So what a telling tale on our society today. But here we have Athaliah now, in the hardness and coldness of her heart, willing to go out and slay all the king's seed, no matter, regardless of what their age is. And it says that she arose and destroyed all the royal seed. But, and there's one of those good conjunctions in verse number 2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Now, there's a couple things we've got to remember here. When you read these names, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, we're reading about the line of Athaliah herself, and yet this is the one that Athaliah is destroying. It's of the seed royal. She didn't destroy the other line. Jehu did, the line of Ahab. She's after the line of king's son. So apparently this boy is not only Athaliah's grandson, but he's also in the line of David. All right, because he's of the seed royal that Athaliah tried to destroy, but it's also a relative of hers by the names listed, Jehoram and Ahaziah. And so we've got, you know, a lot of things when you go back and you see David and his mighty men and this and Joab and all that, and you trace their genealogies, you'll find out, you know, Joab was a cousin to David, and Absalom was a cousin from a different place, and all these fellows were related in a distant way somewhere. Well, here this young boy is not only the seed of David, but he is the seed of Athaliah, and she's out to destroy him, and he's only a year old. She's out to kill her own one-year-old grandson. That's a wicked woman. That's a woman with no compassion, no care. What does she want to do that for? So there's no other claimants to the throne. She can sit on the throne herself. Such a kind of a woman that would have no regard for even infants of her line, her grandchildren or great-grandchildren, so that they don't come in the way of her ambitions and her desires. This is Athaliah. This is the one that Jehoshaphat's son married that got this disposition, honestly, from her own mother. You've got to be very careful about these things. All right, verse 2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. All right, during all of this, this young boy was hidden from Athaliah so that his life was preserved. Verse 3, and he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. All right, we've got Jehu reigning now over Israel. We've got Athaliah reigning over Judah. Can you imagine if Solomon, when he was still alive, you know how you sometimes we say, I wish I could know what the future holds. No, you don't. Can you imagine if Solomon, if God would have given him a vision like John did on the Isle of Patmos, if God could have said to Solomon, here's going to happen when you die, your throne's going to be divided, here's the lines that are going to come down, he'd have probably just said, God, just kill me now. Just get me out of it. Look at this mess that's going to come after. And if he'd have looked at that his throne was one day going to be sat on by Ahab over Israel, and then Athaliah over Judah, I can't imagine what Solomon would have felt had he known those things. Sometimes it's better that we don't know what's coming around the corner. We'll be more prepared to deal with it when the time comes. God gives grace when grace is necessary. He doesn't give grace when grace isn't necessary. You know, you read about some of those martyrs, and I don't want to ease it by any means, but you read about some of those that were tortured for their faith or became martyrs at the hand of the Roman church and so forth, and you see the suffering they went through and the crying out that they did, and you say, how in the world could that happen? Well, God gives grace when grace is needed. That doesn't mean it was pain-free. That doesn't mean we should look at it and say, oh yeah, well they didn't feel a thing because God's grace. No, but He gave them grace to withstand it. God gives grace when we need it. If we could see what's going to happen 5 years from now and look at it, we don't have the grace for that right now. We're not ready for it. And so we need to take each moment as God gives it to us because His grace is sufficient for that day. All right, here we have Athaliah killing all the seed royal, setting herself upon the throne, and she did reign over the land. Verse number 4. And the seventh year, all right, that's how we know that the baby was a year old. In the sixth year, they hid him 6 years. He was 1 year old then. That in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds. Now, Jehoiada, to make a long story short, is the husband of Josheba in verse number 2. All right, Jehoiada is a priest, according to verse number 9 and other places here. And he is the husband of Jehosheba in verse number 2. And the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him unto the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. All right, so can you imagine the excitement of the people? Athaliah is ruling over the land. They think there's no hope. There's no one to take the throne from her. There's no one of the seed royal. They've all been wiped out for 6 years now. And all of a sudden, Jehoiada the priest invites all these men to come into the temple. And as they come into the temple, he says, look, and they behold this young boy, Joash, who is of the seed royal, a claim to the throne, and how their hearts must have rejoiced to know that there was a legal claimant and descendant to the throne. Verse 5, and he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. A third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall ye keep the watch of the house that it not be broken down. All right, Jehoiada knew this is the only legal claim to the throne. We're going to protect him. And out of all those keepers of the house of the Lord, he said, all right, one third of you are going to stay right here by the king. One third are going to go before him to the gate. One third are going to watch the back door that nobody comes here. We're going to protect this claimant to the throne. Verse 7, and two parts of all of you, all right, half of all of them, shall even keep the watch at the house of the Lord about the king. All right, so they're going to watch one way and the other and make sure this king is protected. Verse 8, and ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. That's something that in the Old Testament, every man had a weapon. Every man had a means by which to protect himself. You know, our Constitution guarantees that. I read something, and it was an article, and I didn't follow the story, but recently there was a shooting in a church. The man shot two missionaries in training that were connected to the church, then went to the church and shot, I think, two people out in the parking lot and killed them, and then went into the church, and it was in Colorado, and it was a large church that has thousands of people in it on a Sunday morning. And this man went in armed to the teeth. It listed what he had. He had smoke grenades, and he had an automatic weapon and a couple pistols. And he walked in the back door to that church just ready to wreak havoc. But there was a woman in the church who was armed. She was a former police officer. She had a small caliber handgun on her, and she shot him and took him down and preserved all that congregation many in that congregation from imminent death. And the news media covered, you know, this nut went into this church and he was armed, but he was taken out. They never said how he was taken out, who he was taken out by. The fact that somebody in the church sanctuary had a weapon on them, they never mentioned any of that. You know why? Because that doesn't play into their hands. That's not what they want people to know. Somebody in the church was armed and actually saved other lives by being armed, and it turned out she wasn't the only one in the church that was armed either. Now, the government wants to destroy and take away all those rights. Isn't it an interesting thing that here they are in the temple of the Lord and every man with his weapon? All right, there's even a biblical precedent for this. Now, please don't misunderstand the pastor. I don't want you all coming armed to the teeth next week. I don't want to look out with everybody in camos, you know, and bullet things around their chest and, you know, all armed to the teeth. But I'm just saying, isn't it an interesting thing that in the Bible, there, you know, what did the Lord told Peter? He that hath no sword, let him go out and buy one. Why? For self-defense, for protection. And then when Peter used it offensively against somebody when it wasn't right, then the Lord said, hey, he didn't take it away from me. He said, put it away. Put it back up in your sheath. All right, so here they're going to protect this king. You shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapon in his hand. He that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. And ye be with the king as he goeth out and cometh in. He's got armed guards all about him. He's a 7-year-old boy, an ascendant to the throne. And he's got his protection around him. Verse 9. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. All right, they're putting an armed posse around this 7-year-old boy to protect him from his enemies as they're getting ready to anoint him to be the king over Judah. Verse 11. And the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand. Isn't it interesting that God repeats that? You know, when God says something once, it's worth notice. When He says it again, He's trying to get our attention. And every man and the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. This was inside the temple, inside the sanctuary. Verse 12, and he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Here's the boy king, 7 years old. In fact, the last verse in our chapter to jump ahead says, 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. The boy king, 7 years old, protected by the armed guards around him and anointed to be king. They clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Let me say something to make it clear, and I this isn't for any reason other than to make it clear. In the Bible, it's mentioned several times of worshiping God with the clapping of hands. About the best example I can think of this was during our missions conference. We had Brother Homer Smith with us, one of those old-time Baptist preachers. And as he sat down here in the front, we would be singing, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And he'd be down there just clapping like that. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. That's what the Bible's talking about. You say, why do you say that? Because I want you to understand, it's not talking about I get done singing How Great Thou Art and then everybody gives a round of applause. Okay, that's not the clapping that's in the Bible. In the early 1980s, of course, when I was a missionary and we traveled from church to church, I can tell you I was in within two years and a few months, I was in maybe 200 churches in the early 1980s. Not one of those churches clapped or gave applause when somebody sang a special. That's 27 years ago, I know, 25 years ago. But no Baptist church I went into 25 years ago clapped when somebody did a special, because they weren't doing it for the people. They were doing it for God. They would amen. Some would be silent. Some would amen loudly. But nobody gave a round of applause. Now, 25 years later, it's not uncommon in good churches. And I'm not saying they're not good churches. But it's not uncommon in good Bible-believing Baptist churches for people to applaud when the choir sings or somebody gives a special. And all I'm saying is this, that's not what the Bible... And if you talk to somebody about that, they'll say, well, in the Bible it says to clap. Well, clapping is not a round of applause. It's not a pre-coordinated time where everybody claps at the same time. Just like when we say amen, we don't hold up a sign here, you know, like the old TV shows. All right, right here, say amen. Now, maybe we ought to do that sometimes. But we don't hold up any cues for everybody. You do it when the Spirit moves you to do it. The preacher says something that you really like, you say amen. If somebody's singing and they say something that blesses your heart, you say amen. But it's not arranged so that everybody does it at the same time. But the applause at the end of a song is almost like a prearranged thing where everybody's supposed to clap their hands when it's over. That's not glorifying to God. And again, please don't, you know, you go to a church and they do that, you know, don't stand up as the radical and tell them how, you know, how wicked and ungodly and dirty and all that kind of stuff they are. And you've seen it here. There's some people that come here that are from other churches that come here for revival meetings. And there's a temptation when somebody does a special that they might begin to applaud. That's not a time to straighten them out doctrinally or anything else like that. But just so that you know what we're talking about here. When it said they clapped their hands, it said, God save the king. They're just standing around clapping like that. It's not an organized applause. All right? When someone does a special, when someone sings, and I say this again, here at Bible Baptist Church, the best way you can answer or respond to that is by saying amen. Or praise the Lord, or glory to God, or something that will bring honor to God. The song, hopefully, is being sung to glorify God, not to please people. So our praises, by saying amen, ought to be to glorify God, not to acknowledge the performance. See, you turn on the TV these days and watch any of the religious television, and everything's applause. I mean, even the preacher says something good, which is very rare on TV evangelists, but even if the preacher were to say something good, instead of people shouting amen or saying amen, they all give him a round of applause. That's not the clapping of the hands the Bible is talking about. It's talking about an individual being blessed at a certain time and clapping their hands. If you were to sit out there and instead of saying amen, just clap your hands once like that, there wouldn't be a problem. That's what it's talking about. Brother Homer up here, and of course I've known him for years and seen him do that. When he's singing songs, he likes to just clap along with it. It gets him involved in it, gets him motivated to sing. And that's exactly what the Bible is talking about when it talks about clapping hands in reference to worship. All right, after we get off that hobby horse, let's get down to verse 13. They have anointed the king. They said, God save the king, verse 13. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, now, Athaliah is either just dumb or foolish. They have anointed a new king. Apparently she has nobody that's warned her of what's going on. That shows that she's kind of a loner right now. Nobody's wanting to have their name connected with Athaliah very well. Because this would-be queen that's been reigning for at least a little bit of time, you would think she would have her spies or her agents out that would at least told her, hey, there's something in the wind, something's going on here. But she seems to be completely ignorant of the whole thing that's going on. And then when she hears something, she goes in by herself. She doesn't send someone else ahead of her. She just goes in herself. It's amazing how God can use the stupidity or the foolishness of people to perform His purpose. They're going to anoint a new king. They got to get rid of the old queen-to-be, the old false one. They don't even have to go search for her. God just arranges it through her own foolishness that She shows up and just comes up there. When Athaliah heard the noise of the garden of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. They're happy. They're excited. They've got a king on the throne. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason." This woman that killed all the seed royal is now yelling treason when this king that has a rightful claim to the throne ascends the throne. You ever seen a hypocrite like that before? Yelling and screaming about somebody else's injustice when they're 10 times as guilty themselves? Verse 15, but Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds. I wonder what's going to happen to Athaliah. If I didn't even know the rest of the story, I wonder what's going to happen to her. Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges. In other words, get her out of the temple. We don't want to kill her in the temple. And with him that followeth her with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her. That's not an anointing. And she went by the way by the which the horse came into the king's house, and there was she slain. You know, when somebody dies, you ought to mourn. There's some people, when they die, you ought to celebrate. Now, that might sound cold or hard-hearted, but you know, this slaying of Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, though individually for her and her soul going out into eternity, is definitely a disappointing and drastic thing. For the nation of Israel and the house of Judah, this is one of the best things could have ever happened to them. Eliminating the source of wickedness and ungodliness and treachery and cold-blooded murder of infants. There are people in society today that, were they to be removed, don't really deserve any mourning. You know, those that are on death row for having strangled someone or killed 2 or 3 different people or raped and maimed and all these different things. Yes, individually for them, it's sorry for their souls. And hopefully some chaplain in that prison can sit down and give them the plan of salvation. But it is better for society if they're not around any longer. Now, it's a very difficult thing to say, but that's a biblical pattern. If any man shed blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment carries over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Paul, standing before the king, said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. He acknowledged the legality of capital punishment. And it's a sad day today when those that are so wicked and treacherously ungodly, I mean, not even criminals. I saw a picture yesterday, a guy was at a basketball game, Howard Stern. And I don't know a lot about him. I know about his TV show or radio show. I've heard just how filthy he is. You know, if that guy died, there ought to be no mourning. That's just another wicked person gone from the saints. Now, individually, he's a man with a soul. I understand all that. And God willing, somebody gets to him with the gospel. But if he disappeared tomorrow, it's going to be a benefit to our generation. It's going to be a benefit to the younger generation that gets hooked on his perverseness. And there's sometimes you can praise the Lord that somebody's been taken out of the way. And such is the case of Athaliah. Verse 17, and Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. This couldn't happen when Athaliah was on the throne. Jehoiada made a covenant between the people, between the Lord and the king and the people, and that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. A covenant together between God, the king, and the people, that they should be God's people. You couldn't do that in the United States right now. You couldn't pass that in the House of Representatives. Nobody could get in there and propose a bill. I said, I propose that we acknowledge the Lord God as God of this country, of this people, and of our president. And it'd be voted down before it could get anywhere. Verse 18, and all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. There's revival. Turning to God and destroying idolatry. Turning to God, getting rid of wickedness. That's what revival is. Revival is not hundreds of people getting saved. Hundreds of people getting saved is a result of revival. But revival is God's people getting right. That results in many lost people getting saved. But revival is God's people getting right. That's what they did here in verse 17 and 18. They got their relationship right with God. They got their relationship right with sin. And by right with sin, I mean by destroying it. It says they went in and broke, went into the house of Baal and break it down. His altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matthan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Boy, what a terrible thing. He could have fled. His devotion to his God kept him there in the temple, and his devotion to his false God caused his death. Matthan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the rulers over hundreds, and the captains, and the guard, and all the people of the land. And they brought down the king from the house of the Lord, and came by the way of the gate of the guard of the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. It means they had peace. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. A 7-year-old boy is far better than a wicked queen. A 7-year-old boy under the guidance and counsel of Jehoiada the priest and the men of the house of the Lord is far better than the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for how alive it is and how up to date. God, how it just tells us man's nature to this very day. And Father, we pray that you would help us to love you and to hate wickedness. God, we pray you'd be with us in our morning service. Those that join us, may your spirit move in our hearts. We thank you for all you've done for us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've got about 13 minutes till we begin our morning service.